Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all of his creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. They will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and the glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations. The Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. The Lord protects all who love him, but he destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord, and may everyone on earth bless his holy name forever and ever.
It's good to be reminded that we do not come together as the body of Christ and talk about a fickle, needy, emotional, swayed by everyone and everything around him, God. We come together on the name of a God who knows who he is without a doubt. He's not unsure of himself. He's not being added to or taken away from. He's not gaining anything about himself or learning new things about himself, but he is set in his ways, and it's for our good that he is set in those ways. This morning, as we're talking about the glory of God, it's one of those topics that there are things and scriptural themes that I typically always have to go back to and always have to hear about, and this is one of them. This is one of those things that if I could ever encourage someone to dive into the depths of something more, it would be understanding this topic more and more and more, because I believe that as we wrestle with this, the more clearly we begin to see who we are, what we were made to do, what we were made for, and why we come together as the body of Christ. I believe it affects every area of a Christ follower's life, and we'll see that this morning, I hope, as we talk about this. But I want you to be very clear. Christians are not the only ones who talk about something as glorious. We label it, we understand the glory of God, we use that phrase, but the entire world is consumed with glory, whether or not they know it. When Firehouse Subs releases their King Hawaiian sandwich, it is something I look forward to every year. I think about it, and it's only out for a little bit, and when it's out, I just nom, 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 give me all the sandwiches. Like, I think about it, I talk about it. My wife, I converted her to a King Hawaiian sandwich lover. Like, I did. Based on my words, based on what I was willing to pay for it for her to see it, I talked about it, I used my wallet to prove it to her. I was like, I'm willing to put money down on this thing, I will buy you one. And now she's like, give me all the sandwiches. But it's what we do. And maybe for you it's not a King Hawaiian sandwich, maybe it's a vacation. Man, don't we, like, we're consumed in glorying in vacation time, aren't we? We don't let anything touch the date. We save money for it. We talk about it. We dream about it. We count down the days to it. We glory in these things that we see as significant. And we do it with our words, with our actions, and with our wallets. We show what we glory in. When we're talking about the glory of God, The Old Testament writers use this word, and the word is, you're going to have to say it too because it's so fun to say. The word is chabod. Say it. Use this right here. Chabod. It's this amazing, throaty word that you use, and it communicates the fatness of God. I know it sounds funny, but it is. It's the weight or the size of something. And the Bible says that God is most glorious. He is the most, and it's not typically talking about just his physical weight, but his significance in everything else. And so the Old Testament writers were speaking of, there is nothing more that can compete with the glory of God. He is it. He is everything. And nothing comes close to touching him in his significance or greatness. Now, when the writers of Scripture speak of this, they're talking about his beauty and the greatness of who he is. So for you and I to give glory to God, and we're going to unpack this just a little bit more. When I'm giving glory to God, I'm not adding to his glory, because he's already glorious. But what I'm doing is I'm showing by my words, my deeds, my actions, by my life, that there is nothing greater than him. That's what I'm doing. I'm showing that. I'm expressing that. And I'm just the same way that I glory in vacation, that I think my vacation is the most significant thing coming. I think about it. I talk about it. I tell people about it. I'm a fan of telling people, man, you need to go there because it's awesome. It's a great spot. It's just natural. It's what we do. And what the Scriptures teach us is that there is nothing more glorious than God. God is glorious. It's who he is. Creation reveals the glory of God. Psalm 19, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Psalm 33, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. We live in one of the most beautiful places in the country. To go to one of the overlooks on the parkway. I don't know why I can't think. We live in this space, and you look out over, and you're just taken aback. You just stand there. And for me, one of those places that my breath is taken away, next to seeing my bride come down the aisle, next to experiencing my children's births. To see the Grand Canyon, I'm just speechless. Like, I don't know what it is about the Grand Canyon. And you know the thing about it is, you know, and I like to take pictures and I like to do video, and I'm always thinking, if I take the right angle picture, I can capture this thing so I can explain it to someone else. And you can't. You try to. You're like, if I just wait till sunset, or if I wait till this right light, if I wait till 10 or 2 when the light is perfect, then I will be able to. You just can't do it. You have to tell them, you got to come with me. And what's amazing about this is when you stand at a place like that, when you stand at the ocean's edge, or if you've ever been, like, you know those roller coasters when you get the weak knees and you whatever, or if you're standing on an overpass and a big truck drives under you and you're like, you basically avoided death somehow, and you get that weak knee feeling. When I stand out, if you've ever been on a cruise ship, if you go to the back of the ship and you just stand and look out into the black nothing that is the ocean, I get that feeling in my legs. Because there's something that happens in creation. When you observe creation in all that it was meant to be, you sit there and you go, how great am I? Right? No. You don't talk about how awesome you are when you stand at the edge of creation. You talk about how insignificant you are. You sit there and go, I am so tiny and fragile in the line of everything. You know what I think that is? You know why I think that we do that? And I told Doreen this. I was like, I was hit with it this week as I was thinking about creation. I stepped out on my porch, and one of the days, it was windy, and there was wind like rustling through the trees. It's just awesome, just sitting and hearing and listening. And then I started comparing all the different sounds that I hear in those moments of feeling, you know, insignificant and tiny. Whether it's at a rushing rivers, you know, the waterfalls, the ocean, the wind, at the peak of a mountain. Do you know what they're all saying? Shh. The deafening sound of outer space, the deep quiet, the bottom of the ocean, you know what they're all saying? Shh. You know why they're saying that? It's because they're doing what they were meant to do, revealing the glory of God. Creation reveals that there is something greater than us. It doesn't give us all the details, but man, when you get around something like creation and you sit there for just a second and consider all that it is, you are not thinking about you. And that's a very good thing. Christ followers believe that the glory of God is revealed in creation, but it doesn't stop there. Scripture, we believe that the Bible reveals to us more and more about this God who created and spread the universe out from end to end. In Isaiah chapter 43, "But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior." Romans chapter 11, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen." The glory of God in the scriptures is the sum total of all that he is. His power, his greatness, his compassion, his justice, his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his faithfulness. It's the sum total of everything that God is. God is not growing in his love. He is love. God is not growing in his love for justice. He is just. God is not growing in his holiness. He is holy. And by his nature, he is these things. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. And all of those things, the sum total, reveals to us the glory of God. See, when you and I, when we fail to do something for God, maybe we missed the mark or we missed the moment and we were like, you know what? I didn't say something to somebody and I'm just taken away from the glory of God. No, you're not. Just like water is wet, God is glorious. You cannot add to his glory. You cannot take it away. He is glorious. And this is the way the scripture paints the picture for us. And it humbles us. And it causes us to sit still. And it causes us to be quiet. And it causes us to consider that we are tiny and fragile when it comes to who God is and his greatness. The scriptures do not paint a picture of a needy God. He has no needs. He does not. The scriptures don't paint a picture of these fickle, emotional, more Greek and Roman type gods who are kind of needy. And I need all this and I need all this stuff. And you've got to do the. We don't see that in scripture. The scriptures let us see a God who created all that we see out of nothing. Something from nothing. Who started it is the question. Not what. Who started it all? And the scriptures paint a picture for us that he has no needs of his own. Our deeds, our works aren't service to him because he needs it. He desires us to be a part of what he's doing, but he does not need us to survive. He does not have any needs, but everything is known by him. In Psalm 33, verse 13, "The Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne, he observes all who live on the earth." Now listen, he made their hearts so he understands everything they do. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about this God who sits in heaven and sees all creation, has had intimate involvement in the creation of your heart, therefore he knows and understands everything you do? Do you know he understands why you struggle with addiction? I made your heart, I know why you struggle with that. Do you know he understands why you're desperate to please people? I made your heart, I know why you struggle with that. Do you know that he knows why, young person, you're so obsessed with having a boyfriend or a girlfriend? I made your heart. I understand why you do what you do. Why you won't risk and you're fearful and you're afraid all the time, you ever thought that the Lord, because he made your heart, understands why you do what you do? He understands why you do what you do. And he still says, you are mine. The glory of God is revealed through Scripture, and ultimately, Christ followers, we believe that Jesus reveals the glory of God in Hebrews chapter 1. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. Each of these, if we look at them and consider them, when we look at creation, it reveals the glory of God. We don't get all the details when we look at nature. The human brain doesn't connect nature to Jesus. What we do believe is there's a process. There's the scriptures that begin to unpack the glory of God and who he is. And then all of it, all of creation, all of scripture, is making a beeline right for the cross, right for Jesus. Jesus fully reveals this glorious God that we're trying to figure out who he is on our own. The scriptures reveal to us that he is fully displayed in Christ. The glory of God is fully displayed in Christ on the cross. All of God's promises, his power, his plans, his love is displayed not just in Jesus' words, because he did come and communicate much to us, but it communicated in his actions. What he did, all the power displayed among the people, but ultimately through his death and resurrection, we see the glory of God displayed. And the most shocking part about the glory of God is that you and I were made for this glory. Have you ever thought about that for just a moment? You know when you long for that perfect world, that Eden, but then we don't see it here? That's a hint at what we were created for. We wrestle with it. We struggle with it. We see the injustice in the world. We see the things that are wrong. We see all the stuff that's broken, and we long for something that's perfect. You know why? Because it's a hint of what we were created for, to share in the glory that God poured out on Adam and Eve. In Genesis, you have to talk about Genesis to understand all that is going on today. We have to start in Genesis 1. Starting in verse 26, then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he made and he saw that it was very good. In Isaiah chapter 43, the Lord says, "Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. And it was I who created them." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says it this way, "So whether you eat or drink," and I love how Paul's like, you know, the religious people will be like, "All right, so eating and drinking, I can do whatever I want." And then he says, "Or whatever you do." He doesn't keep it to food and drink. He says, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." We see that in the Genesis account, we were made for glory. Not a glory that we grab of our own, but that was meant to reflect. The word is reflect. We were made to reflect God, not to cause people to look to us, but to be people that point to God. And you know, the only thing in the garden at the very beginning when God said, "That's not good," do you remember what it was? It was when he said, "Adam, you're alone." When Adam was revealed to being alone, God said, "That is not good." And so what he did was he makes Eve. And so it actually takes a male and a female to fully be able to reflect God to each other. It couldn't just be someone by themselves. It couldn't just be Adam reflecting God. God said, no, it's got to be male and female. And they both reflect me. They're made in my image. They're going to be reflecting each other. And my command to them is to be fruitful and multiply and go out all over the planet, creating these family units that are going to reflect me to each other. And so my glory is going to cover the earth through these families following my plan for them. They're going to reflect me in every corner of the earth. A glory that we were made for, not of our own, but given to us, and the words very good spoken over us by God. Isn't that what our lives want? Isn't that what we want to hear, really? Like, we really do. We just want to hear, my life matters. When I look back on my life, I want somebody to say, very good, with a stamp. And to hear it from their creator, Adam and Eve were living in freedom in every way possible. But the creation story also points to what's gone terribly wrong. And ultimately, we see sin enter the scene. Sin is a refusal to see God as most glorious. It's a refusal to give Him glory. And it's a desire to seek our own instead of His. We've turned from this outward reflection to inward, completely consumed with ourselves. Sin has twisted what we see as most glorious. And because we are hardwired for glory, and now we struggle with the sin that our parents struggled with, we will give glory to all these other things that we begin to see as most valuable or most worthwhile. Football teams, we wear the jerseys, we want to reflect them. Celebrities. Why are we so obsessed with celebrity gossip? It's because if we can't have the glory, we want to be near or know about those who do have the glory. We're obsessed as a culture with glory. Academics, art. Let's not forget about us. We don't just give glory to things that we deem as glorious. We are also consumed with a desire for our own glory. I love the Jumbotron at football games and basketball games and all these different things. Do you know why I love the Jumbotron? It's because when they do the fan cam and they put the camera on a person, and a person who typically doesn't do anything funny or awesome or anything, but that camera gets on them and they're like, woo! And the cameramen love it, because as soon as somebody sees that the camera is on them, what do? They get bigger. They just keep doing it. They're like, wow, yeah, I'm just going to, you know, whatever, I'm going to keep doing it. Wow, yeah, keep looking at me. I'll punch my friend in the face if you'll keep the camera on me, you know? It's amazing to me what the Jumbotron brings out of people. But the thing about it is we have these Jumbotrons 24/7 on us, and they're called cell phones. We have Jumbotrons in our pockets. That's really what we have. We're a generation driven by followers, likes, shares, views, retweets, and downloads. So we are. We write songs that invite people to watch me whip. Watch me, nay, nay. Ooh, watch me. Watch me. This is the lyrical content of our generation, and it's scary. And see, Christians, we can fall into this very dangerous category that I think only Christians fall into. And it is this one. And this is if the shoe fits, we got to wear it, right? I believe as Christians, what we do is we put one eye on the glory of God. We keep another eye, like some weird lizard, on the glory of man. And what we do in Christendom is we want the man to glory us for our one eye that we keep on God. And I know this because of Twitter. I know this because of Facebook. I know this because of the temptation I feel in my heart to go, hey, look at me serving God, everybody. I love him. I want to glorify him. Now glorify me. Glorify me. This is what we do in the church. And this can't be. But it's because we're driven by the jumbotrons in our pockets. We want to matter. We want glory. We're hungry for it. And we're going about it the wrong way. Not only do we want others to look at us as more glorious, but we look at things and measure people and go, they don't measure up to my glory. We compare ourselves as parents, right? Oh, they're not as good a parent as I am. They do this, this, and this. Oh, wait. They had an epidural. I'm better than them. I'm telling you, I've had four kids. I know what ladies talk about. Christians, we come out and say our concern for some social issue is more important than someone else's concern for a social issue. You know what bothers me the most is there's this video that's out that the Huffington Post made, and it's, I'm a Christian, but I'm not. Have you seen this? This is straight up Pharisee talk, and they don't even see the irony in it. The Pharisees were the ones who would say, well, we're not like them. This video comes out claiming to boast Christ, and what they do is they say, we're not like them. And they don't see the irony to this. I'm a Christian, but I'm not like them. You should be like me. It's Pharisaical at the heart, and it displays our hunger for glory to justify ourselves. We can think we're better Christians than other Christians. And you guys didn't know, but Jim Gaffigan is a theologian. Watch this.
I reference McDonald's a lot because I go to McDonald's. I love the silence that follows that statement. Like I just admitted to support dog fighting or something. How could you? McDonald's. It's fun telling people you go to McDonald's. They always give you that look like, oh, I didn't know I was better than you. No one admits to going to McDonald's. They sell 6 billion hamburgers a day. There's only 300 million people in this country. It's like, I'm not a calculus teacher, but I think everyone's lying. You ever been at McDonald's and you see a friend for a second? You're like, oh, crap. Eventually you're like, hey, what's going on? They're just like, I'm just here for the 99-cent ATM. What are you doing here, Jim?
Man, he is a theologian because we can make ourselves feel better about ourselves all the time. And you see, maybe you're not someone who's like, who would confess your hunger for glory, but you would confess that you don't take risks for the sake of embarrassment. You stay quiet because you don't want to be out in front because you don't want to fail publicly. You don't want to make a mistake and you don't want to be called on it, or you don't want to fall in front of people because ultimately your glory is at stake. Both our glory hunger for this praise is, it's also a glory hunger with fear of humiliation because it's still about us. So either way, we find ourselves in this strange hunger for glory that we were made for, going about it the wrong way. I mean, you've heard the phrase, I was so embarrassed, I wanted to die. Have you ever considered the weight of that statement? It's like, I would have rather not existed than that happened to me. That's a huge statement. And it goes to show that we don't want things detracting from our glory. We can trace these false types of glory hunger back to the rebellion in heaven. It didn't start in Eden. It started in heaven. When Lucifer, the name means light bearer. It doesn't mean light of its own. It means light bearer. I carry the light of somebody else. I reflect the light of someone else. And you know what? Lucifer got tired of reflecting the light of someone else because he began to think he was the source of light. And when he rose up with the rest of his angels and was like, I'm going to take your spot, God's like, no, you're not, gone. And now we see ourselves struggling with the very same thing, the very same desire, not to reflect God's glory, but for a glory of our own, which Adam and Eve considered took, and now we, as our fallen parents, struggle with the very same thing. Don't reflect God, be God. Ultimately, we are dealing with a heart desire to reject. We have rejected the invitation to reflect God. Isaiah 10:15 says this, "But can an axe boast greater power than the person who uses it? Is the saw greater than the person who saws? Can a rod strike unless a hand moves? Can a wooden cane work by itself? Only if you live in a Handy Manny episode, but otherwise it does not work." It does not work. You and I, of our own, we are in desperate need of the one who bestows the glory upon us. We are hungry for glory because we were made for it. The desire for glory is natural, good, and right. God spoke it over Adam and Eve, not a glory that they deserved or earned, but was given to them as God's creation. In their rejection of this God, they also lost the glory that they were given. In fact, the curse involves a continued power struggle for glory between man and woman, looking for power, prestige, and ultimately glory in all the wrong places. Romans chapter 1 says this, "Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, and birds, and animals, and reptiles." Sin has caused us to seek glory in the wrong places. All we want to do is we want to be near glory, we want to have our own glory, and we will avoid anything and everything that would cause a loss in that glory. When Jesus came on the scene, and as people began to believe him, we see the battle come raging front and center of the people's choices. There were those who believed in Jesus, and then as Jesus spoke to the religious people, we see in John chapter 12, many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. If you've ever seen the movie Birdman, it's this unreal, raw look at the glory man grasps for. It is ugly, it is raw, and it is honest. And Regan Thompson is the actor's name. He played the superhero Birdman for several blockbuster hits, and then his glory faded. And the rest of the movie is him struggling with this Birdman character's voice in his head saying, "You screwed up. You made the mistake of giving up, and you passed on all of this stuff, and now you're doing a stage play to save yourself? You kidding me? This is ridiculous, man. Take us back to the glory days." And you see this honest, and Michael Keaton's character, just he's looking in a mirror, seeing himself, realizing that he's older than he was when he played the character, and he's saying, the phrase that he says out loud is, "I'm disappearing." And it's what we are so driven by. And so this whole movie is about him doing a stage play to get back into the game. And he doesn't understand all the new technologies. And there's a scene where he gets locked out of the theater and he's in a robe and in his underwear. And it's a humorous scene, but he realizes, "I'm going to have to take this robe off to get back into the theater." And so he walks through Times Square in his underwear to get back into the theater, humiliated. He completes the scene. He's humiliated. He's embarrassed. His daughter comes in with the phone and says, "Dad, this video of you walking through Times Square is over 300,000 hits in a couple of hours." He's like, "So what?" She goes, "In a strange way, this is power." And you see his head look up and he's like, "Really?" Having no clue or understanding about what it would take. But it's a raw look at what we desire. We don't want to disappear. We want to be significant. We want glory. We were made for it. And because of sin, we're grabbing at it in all the wrong ways. At the core of this issue, we have a glory issue. The glory issue affects everything. Being single, marriages, being parents. If our glory hunger remains up to us, we will grab at whatever we can. And we will crush those under our weight, and we will be crushed by it. Believing that my single years are about me, glorifying me, and then I say, well, when I turn 30, then maybe I'll get serious about Jesus. Are you kidding me? You just spent 10 years building your kingdom. You're not going to let Jesus have it. And we think marriage, when we've lived our lives for ourselves as singles, we think marriage, oh, then I'll learn to sacrifice and lay things down. You kidding me? You've built it for your glory, your singledom. You're going to carry that right into your marriage. You're going to make everything about yourself. You're going to make everything about you. Rather than being a picture of the glory of God, which marriage is, we're going to reflect ourselves. And when our wife or our husband doesn't see us as glorious as we see ourselves, then what happens? As parents, good grief, do I even need to talk about the glory struggle that we feel with our children? If my children make mistakes, whose glory is on the line? Not theirs, mine. Glory issues are at the heart of practically everything I have discussed with people, of struggles and hurts, because we were made for glory. We're just grasping for straws. Glory restored for the life of the Christ follower is a gift that is received. It is not a goal achieved. I hate that it rhymes, but I read Dr. Seuss and it just came out that way. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says it this way: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God's glory is the highest good and therefore is the purpose for which we were created. And the surest way to wage war on our desire for personal glory is to gaze at the cross. The surest way to wage war in this glory-hungry situation that we live in is to gaze at the cross. We measure everything by the cross, not our successes, not our failures. Everything is measured by the cross. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. It would be a terrible thought to think God is great, but is not good. But thanks be to Him that He is both great and good. He knows our heart struggle is a glory issue. So what He did was enacted a plan that would not only return to us the glory we were made for, but also cause everyone to look at Him as most glorious. Only God can come up with a plan like this. Only God can cause us to receive the glory that we were made for through faith in Christ, and at the same time cause us to see Him as most glorious through Jesus. This is a good plan. And so today, as we close and as the band comes, what do I do if I don't see Him as most glorious? What do I do if I don't see God's glory as being most significant? The Scottish preacher Thomas Chalmers wrote a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And I'm convinced, even though it was written in the 1700s, societies and cultures change, but the human heart does not. I want you to be aware of that. The human heart's hunger, desire, and longings does not change with time. And so as he speaks in this sermon, he points to how the heart works. The heart grabs a hold of something it deems glorious, and what it has grabbed a hold of cannot be wrestled away from unless something more glorious takes its place. Once you and I have had our eyes opened to whatever our heart is naturally running after as glorious, once we've had our eyes opened to that it is not the most glorious, the way to change the way we're looking is not to go, that's not most glorious, that's not most glorious, that's not most glorious. Because what we're doing is, we're looking at it. Even though maybe in the negative, we're still saying that's not most glorious, that's not most glorious. But what's happened through nature, scripture, and through Jesus, what causes a human heart to go, He is most glorious, is by looking at Him. And I'll give you one raw and honest conversation after conversation is I have conversations with people trapped in pornography. The way out of pornography is, yes, I do believe there are safeguards. Yes, I do believe there are things. And yes, I do believe computers and all those different things making ways to move things out. I get that. But the way out of pornography is not, don't think about pornography. Because what you're going to do, in effect, is go there. What has to happen is something more glorious, more grand, has to replace it. Your heart has to be convinced and awoken to something greater than what you think and deem most glorious. The expulsive power of a new affection. And this is what God does, is he introduces himself to us and says, hey, you're looking there, look here. You're looking there, look here. I don't need formulas or arguing points. I need a heart captured by Jesus as first in all things. The way out is worship. The scriptures are an eye-opener to God's glory. The Psalms point to God. The Gospels reveal Jesus. And if you are fed up with going after things that leave you empty, this could be God turning the tide, causing you to look to him. And my prayer is, as a church, Psalm 115:1, as a response to his goodness, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name goes all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness. This morning, as a church, we say we want to glorify God. That doesn't mean I'm going to ask you to hit a knee before you go into your office. And doesn't mean I'm asking you to go, God, I'm going to just talk about you all the time to everyone I meet and come in contact with. I will never say anything that does not glorify you. I will talk. No. When we say we are glorifying God, we are living it in front of our family, friends, people, because we are most satisfied in him. There is a difference between talking about someone and being satisfied by them. The world needs to see Christ followers satisfied by God. This speaks volumes in a world that doesn't know how to be satisfied. They're hungry for glory, the glory in which they were made for, and they're grasping at straws. The reality is God has given to us what we need through faith in Christ Jesus. This morning, as we stand, why don't you guys stand and we'll worship. To be able to say that he is most glorious is what we were made for. Purpose, work, reason for living, all of it points to us saying God is most glorious. You and I joining in the song of creation, the reason creation is going, shh, is because they were made to say, stop talking about yourself and look at God. As Christ followers, we kind of fall in the same vein, but we don't want to shush people. But by our lives, we want to say, have you considered that he is greater than your circumstance, than your difficulty, than where you find yourself? He's even greater than you, if you might think that way. And that he's enough, and he's provided the glory that we so desperately long for. This morning, as we do every Sunday, the elders are going to be standing over here, jail leaders and their wives, if you'd like to be prayed for. And it doesn't have to be about glory. It could be about anything. They just love to pray for you, let you know that you are not alone, and in the same way, reflect to this God who cares for you by them praying for you. And I'll be over here, just ready to pray, to talk. If you're like, I don't get this glory thing, it confuses me, it actually makes me angry because my glory is being affected by this thing, I'd love to have that honest conversation with you as well. But I'm just saying, if it's what we were made for it's the highest good, man's chief end, to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for providing for us what we could not provide on our own. It's in your name we pray.